Good morning, everybody. All right. Two weeks ago, I was up here and kind of started a series of sermons about the grace of God. Not just that grace of God that saves us, it makes that initial justification where we're declared righteous and we are safe from hell. That in itself is really awesome. You know, it doesn't get a whole lot better than that, but a lot of times that's where we kind of stop our discussion of God's grace. And so what I wanted to do was talk about what God's grace does that goes beyond that, that God's graciousness keeps acting out in our lives all the time, throughout the rest of our life, until ultimately we get to heaven and we are made like Jesus. That there's more to God's grace than just keeping us from hell. God's grace is also shaping us and molding us and fitting us for heaven. And so that's what we kind of started talking about. I started by asking three questions. And kind of three questions that I have not just asked myself through the years, but I've heard a lot of you ask through the years as I've kind of been teaching Sunday school and being an elder and things like that through the years here, I've heard you guys ask some of these same questions. And those three questions were, one, does God have a plan for my life? And we dealt with that 2 weeks ago, that yes, God does have a plan for our life. And like I said, it's not just to save you from heaven or from hell, but it's to shape you for heaven. That God is molding you and shaping you. He is making us his people. He's making us his family. And the last thing we talked about is he's making us like Jesus Christ. He says that he has predestined each of us, each one he knew would be his. He has a predestined, object for you, and that is that you will look like Jesus when he's done with you. Okay? He's going to make all of us like the true Son. He's adopted us into his family, and then he's going to shape us and mold us into the image of his Son, okay? And so we talked about that God does have a plan for us, and that's where we left off. But then we also said we're going to look at two other questions. Second question is, can I live a life that's pleasing to God? How many of you have ever in your life felt like you were just a terrible disappointment to God? Raise your hand. Yeah, we struggle with that, don't we? Sometimes I feel like I am such a terrible disappointment to God. And when I'm left on my own devices, I am. But that's the great thing. God didn't leave us on our own devices. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice for sins, we are in Christ Jesus. God is molding us and shaping us like Christ. And so it is possible to live a life pleasing to God. We're going to look at that today. What does a Christ-like life look like? What does a Spirit-led life look like? And then next week, we're going to look at the third question. And that is, can I find a purpose in life? One of the things I've heard so often from believers through the years is they struggle to find a purpose. I feel like, yes, I know I'm saved, and I am so thankful for the fact that I'm saved, but now I feel like I'm floundering and I don't have a purpose. Well, God has a purpose for us. And we're going to look at some of those things. None of the things we look at are exhaustive. I cannot possibly cover everything that is part of God's plan for us, is a part of how we can be pleasing to God, is a part of what God's purpose is for our lives. I can't possibly cover all that. But we're going to look at a few things to try to help us, get a hold of this truth. First thing I want to do today, though, is I want to I have a little bit of an object lesson here. Uh-oh, what's in the bag? Now, I'm leaving this in the bag so it doesn't get, I don't get ground all over everybody, and Dick will be mad at me if I do that. What is this? Who can tell me what that is? Can you see it? Grass. Yeah, it's grass. How many of you have seen enough grass for this year? Sorry, Ben, I know you haven't. It's got to be good for business, grass. This is actually grass out of my yard. It's one little patch I won't have to mow again. You know, the amazing thing about grass is this is what grass comes from. It comes from seed. This is actually seed mixed with a little bit of soil, but grass comes from seed, and seed is small. And you can take grass seed and plant grass seed, and if the circumstances are right, if the conditions are right, if it gets enough water, if it gets enough sun, if it gets enough fertilizer, you get grass. And you get a lot of grass. And conditions this summer have been perfect for grass. Sun and tons of rain, and I've had to mow more than I've ever had to mow in my life. When I can get to the grass to mow, because usually it's so wet I can't get to it. So it gets really long like that, and you know, before I'm able to mow it. But grass is a good illustration of life. You ever notice what happens to your grass in the wintertime? We are quickly approaching fall, and to me, it couldn't be quick enough. I love fall, and I hate heat. So I cannot wait for fall to get here. But we are very quickly approaching fall. And as we get into fall and weather starts to get cooler and we get on into winter, what happens to your nice green grass? Turns brown. But is it dead? No. It just goes dormant. It goes dormant because the conditions for its growth, the conditions for it to be nice and bright and green and vibrant, are not there during the wintertime. The cold and the lack of moisture, though a lot of times we get a lot of moisture, but it's mostly the cold, is not conducive to the grass to grow. And so the grass goes dormant. The Christian life is like that a lot of times. God is making us into the image of Jesus Christ. He is changing us and turning us into the image of his Son. Today we're going to look at what that looks like, but we're also going to start kind of introducing next week's topic, which is what is the purpose of our life, and kind of how can we get the conditions right to make that growth take place, okay? So those are going to be the two things that we're going to kind of concentrate on here this morning. Can I live a life that is pleasing to God, and if so, how do I go about living that type of life? Turn real quickly to Romans chapter 8. We spent a lot of time here 2 weeks ago, and we're going to return to some of those verses and look at them in the light of our question today. Can I live a life that is pleasing to God? I want us to look at verses 5 through 11. And this kind of is going to introduce the key to what it's like to live a life that is pleasing to God and what it's like not to, okay? It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you want to first step on how we can live a life that's pleasing to God, you can't be walking by your flesh, by your earthly desires, by our normal natural desires. You can't walk that way. You can't let your physical needs, your physical desires and wants rule your life, or you cannot be pleasing to God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how when you get saved, when you put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, and you ask him to come into your life, the Spirit of God literally comes and indwells you. He possesses you, essentially. And he makes you alive. He takes that life that is in God, and he puts it in you, because up until that point, you were dead spiritually. From the moment that you were born, you were dead spiritually. You had physical life, but you had spiritual death. But God takes himself and he puts himself in you and he brings new spiritual life to you and you become alive in Christ. And that starts the process of God changing you and molding you into the person he wants you to be. He wants you to be like Jesus. And that life that comes into you makes you able to be pleasing now to God. You're not walking, the Bible says, anymore by the spirit, by the flesh. You're walking now by the Spirit. The life of the Spirit animates you. And you are now able to live a life pleasing to God. And the more you give God control of your life, the more you give the Spirit of God control of your life, the more pleasing to God your life becomes. The whole key is walking with the Spirit of God, letting the Spirit take control of your life. There's a metaphor I like to use for this. I like to kind of think of our bodies as like a house. How many of you, and some of you may live in an apartment, you may even live in a one-room apartment, but how many of you live in a house that has many rooms? Raise your hand. Okay, are there any rooms that you don't let guests see? Yeah, I saw some people go like right away, like their hands shot up. Yeah, there's rooms you don't want the guests to see. There's rooms you'll bring people in, but they don't get to see that room. You realize that that's kind of how the Christian life is with God a lot of times? Do you have rooms you don't want God to see? Be honest with yourself. Is there parts of you, rooms in your life, in the house that is you, that you don't want God to have control of and you don't want God entering into that room? You know, one way of looking at this struggle for control, because that's really what it is, it's a struggle for control. One way of looking at this is surrendering to the Spirit of God is giving up all the rooms in the house. The house that is you. And as you grow in Christ, you give the keys to each room to God until there's no more rooms in the house that God is that you're keeping from God anymore. He has total control. Now, what happens a lot of times, even when you give up control of all the rooms, you end up taking it back after a while. No, God, I changed my mind. I want the keys to that one. I want to keep that one. And the struggle for your whole life will be giving God the keys to those rooms and letting him keep the keys, okay? And so walking with the Spirit is essentially giving the Spirit control of your life. It's surrender. Turn over to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We looked at this a little bit 2 weeks ago, but look at what it says. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And notice what it says in 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let yourself be molded and shaped to look like this world. Instead, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, the Bible tells us we can live a life pleasing to God. The only way you can do it is you have to surrender. You have to give yourself as a sacrifice to God. You have to say, God, here I am. Every part of me, every room in my house, I give it to you. All the things about me I don't want anybody else to see, you see them already, God. I can't hide them from you. I want to give you control. All the things about me that I know are not Christ-like, and nobody else gets to see because I'm a good chameleon. I'm good at hiding it from all of you. But God, I can't hide it from him. He sees it. And God, I surrender control to you. That's my reasonable service. That's the least of what I can do for you since you gave so much to me. You know, one of my favorite prayers, and it's, I wish it was a prayer I prayed every morning. Let's just be honest, I forget to do it a lot of times. I get so caught up in the world that I forget to ask God this simple thing. But when things tend to go right and my mind is where it should be in the mornings, and I always try to pray this prayer in the mornings. God, control everything about me. Control everything I think and say and hear and do. Transform my mind. Change my mind. Do you ever just ask God to take control of you? And I mean truly mean it. God, I am so desperate to have you in control because I don't do anything but screw things up. If I'm at the wheel, I will mess it up. But God, if you have control, you can make of me something greater than I could ever dream. Please take control of my life. You know, the funny thing is, my days seem to go so much better when I do that, and you would think I would remember to do that every day, but I don't. You know, the honest truth is, I just get caught up in the world. But isn't that what he's talking about in verse 2? Don't be conformed by the world. But what do? We walk out of our houses and we let the world do this. Squish, mold, twist, turn, look like the world. And instead, what we need to do is say, God, transform me. Change my mind. You realize everything starts with what you think. All your actions flow from what you think. God, change my mind. Change how I perceive things. Change how I see the people around me. Take control. Conform me to your Son. Transform me from this world. It starts by surrender. Walking with the Spirit starts by surrender. The Spirit regenerates us. He sanctifies us as we walk with Him. And He ultimately glorifies us. He's the one who will ultimately make us like Jesus Christ. The whole key is walking with Him. And I'm not talking here about, you know, some spectacular things in your life. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues or healing people. I'm not talking about any of those things. We as a church, you know, don't believe that those are current active gifts. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you just surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. Surrendering your life to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to shape you and mold you into who He wants you to be. That's what I'm talking about. It's amazing how often Paul talks about this. Turn over to the book of Galatians. We're going to spend most of the rest of our time in Galatians. Paul was writing a letter here, and this is probably the first letter that Paul ever wrote. It's probably the earliest letter from Paul in Scripture. Most scholars believe this is the first one. There's some debate, but most believe that Galatians was the oldest of Paul's letters in Scripture. There was no one church in Galatia. Galatia was an area in what is modern-day Turkey. And these were a series of churches in the area. And Paul was writing to these churches, the churches that are in Galatia. And the Galatian churches had a couple really big problems, huge problems. One was that a group of Jewish missionaries, had come into this area of Galatia. This is early on in Christianity, okay? And so this group of Jewish missionaries had come into Galatia. We don't know exactly what they were teaching. They're kind of called the Judaizers by Bible scholars. We don't know exactly what they were teaching, but we can gather from what Paul talks about in this book that they were teaching a couple things. One is they seem to have believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They probably believed that. But they didn't believe that was enough. That what they were teaching was that, yes, you have to have Jesus as the Messiah. Yes, he is that, but you also have to continue to be Jewish. And the Galatians weren't Jewish, and so they were essentially saying you have to become Jewish. You have to get circumcised, and you have to live by the Jewish law. Now, why were they like this? Well, the big reason that most modern scholars feel that they were like this is that the Jews understood what grace was. We tend to think of the Jews as just being a bunch of legalists who thought you had to live by the law all the time. That's probably not an accurate, you know, example of what the Jews were like. Jewish religion did understand grace, but how God had showed his grace to them, how he had showed his undeserved favor to them, was through the nation of Israel. He had called Israel out of the nations, called Abraham out of Babylon. There was no Israel. Up until that point, there was no nation of Israel. It never existed. God took, Abraham out of an existing nation and said, I will make of you a people. And God made a people out of Israel, and he said, I'm going to pour myself into this people. I'm going to make my covenants, my promises with this people. I'm going to bring my word through this people. Ultimately, I'll bring my Messiah, my Savior, through this people. I will show my grace to them and to the rest of the world through this people. So what most scholars think that these missionaries actually believed was they thought, well, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but God's grace goes through the Jewish people, so you still have to be Jewish. And so they were believing that the people in Galatia were believing a false gospel. Paul was saying, no, that's not the case. You don't have to be Jewish. He would say, I'm Jewish, you're Gentile. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ died for us all. He paid all the price that has to be paid. You're free from the law. You're free. Galatians is a book about freedom. The second problem Galatia has is they were fighting about it. They were fighting about this, and they were probably fighting about a whole lot of other things. There was a lot of fighting going on in Galatia. The churches were constantly, they were at war essentially with one another. They were in a battle with one another. There's great contention going on in these churches. And so what you find in Galatians is Paul trying to battle two things. The theological problem of Christ's sufficiency, of Jesus being enough, that you don't have to be Jewish in order to be saved. You just have to believe in Jesus. You just have to put your trust in him. The second thing is that you have to stop fighting. He was trying to figure out a way to stop their fighting. And so we come to Galatians chapter 5, and he's giving them some guidance here. And I want you to notice how much like these three verses we're going to read, how much like they are to the ones we've just read in Romans. Look at verses 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Notice how it's almost identical to everything he said in Romans, isn't it? There's a war going on in your life, he's saying. And the war is between your fleshly desires, your physical and emotional and mental needs, and the desires of the Holy Spirit. And you're the grounds of a war. And that war, that battle is taking place in you all the time. And he says, when you walk by the Spirit, you don't fulfill the things of the flesh. You please God, essentially. But when you walk by your flesh, you don't do the things you know you should do. The whole key is walking with the Spirit, like we talked about just a little bit ago. So what's this look like? What's it look like to walk with the Spirit and be Christ-like? Next week, we're going to talk more about kind of how do we do this. Like I said, it has to start with surrender. Surrender is the starting point. You have to surrender yourself to God. Next week, we're going to look at the purpose of our life, and part of our purpose is to continually, agreeing with God and cooperating with God in our growth. That's part of our purpose in life, and so we'll look more at that next week. But for right now, it starts with surrender to the Spirit. But what's it look like? What's it look like to be Christ-like? If God is shaping me like Jesus, and he's conforming me into the image of his son, and he's trying to transform me from what the world looks like, what's that look like? What's the world look like, and what does Christ look like? Well, that's the next thing Paul does. He makes two lists. Now, I need to say something right off the bat. These lists are not exhaustive, and they are probably tailored to meet the needs of the Galatians. These are a church that were having relation problems, a church that was in the midst of conflict, And so he tailors the things that he says here to that. If he was writing to the Ephesians, he'd have a different list. The fact that Paul uses this technique of these two contrasting lists, it's like six different books of the Bible he uses this same technique. And all the lists are slightly different because he's tailoring it to the needs of the people. So the point is that these are not all of the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit. These are not all of what it looks like to be worldly. These are only some of it. And there's some that kind of particularly, you know, applied to the Galatians. But this will give us an idea of what we're looking at. Verse 9, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're self-evident. You don't need a lot of explanation. You just see them. This is what they look like. Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. He starts out with sexual sins, which was a major problem in the Roman world of his day. He starts out with talking about the sexual sins that were taking place. And he said, this is what the world looks like. Then he moves on and he moves into kind of religious sins. He says, idolatry, sorcery, the worshiping of idols, putting other things ahead of Christ, and actually taking part in sorcery and mixing of potions and you know, incantations, things like that. That's what the world looked like when they worshiped. Then he goes to sins of attitude, sins that have to do with relationships, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders. Now, some of those you can check off your list probably pretty quick. I've never murdered anybody. Yeah, never murdered anyone. But some of them aren't so easy. Outbursts of wrath. And by the way, I don't want anybody raising their hand at this moment. This is between you and God, okay? This isn't between you and me or, you know, you and anybody else here. But how many of you could say, if you were going to be honest with God, that you've had outbursts of wrath? You couldn't control your temper. What about hatred? Is there anybody you hate? Anybody you're holding a grudge against? Anybody you just cannot forgive? Contentions. Are you constantly at it with somebody? Is there anybody in your life that the two of you are just constantly at it? Jealousies. You ever look at what somebody else has and want what they have? Selfish ambitions. Is your life about you? And what really drives you is what you want? You know, this is a pretty tough list. But he says that's what the world looks like, and that's self-evident. That, you know, you don't even have to debate that. He says you can see that, and you know that's what it looks like to live in the flesh. That's something that shouldn't be taking place in God's people. That's what the world looks like, and that's what God is trying to transform us from. The list goes on. He gets now into drinking sins, essentially. Drunkenness and revelries. Debauchery, losing control. Getting caught up in you know, whether it's drinking or whatever it may be, but getting caught up in the moment and losing control. Do we ever get like that? And he says then, and the like. You know right there, it's not an exhaustive list. He's saying there's more to this list. He said, I'm just giving you the highlights right now. This is what worldliness looks like. This is what fleshliness looks like. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some of you just got really scared because you're like, uh-oh, I've done that. He's not talking about whether this is something that you have done before in your life. He's not even talking about whether it's something that will ever happen again. He's talking about whether it's something that you practice. Notice he said, for those of you who practice these things. This is how you're defined. So this is when we all have to ask ourselves a question. If I look at that list, would any of those things truly define who I am as a person? Another way of looking at that is if you would ask someone else, what is Brian like, would they say any of those things? What about you? If you were to ask the people who really know you, is that what you're like? Is that what they would say? So God's saying that he is taking you from looking like the world and transforming you to looking like Christ. And at some point along the line, there has to be signs that you're alive spiritually. Changes have to start taking place. Just like grass. You know, it's nice and green this time of year, but pretty soon it's going to turn brown. But then when the next spring comes around, it'll get green again. And if it doesn't, what do I know? It's dead. There's no life there. So is there life in you? Are you alive spiritually? Have you ever taken that first step of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, then he has put his life in you, and that process of growth has to start. But if you've gone a lifetime and all you can ever see are the things that are on that list, if that's what defines you, then the chances are you're not alive spiritually. I'm not standing up here trying to scare you. All I'm doing is telling you what's in Scripture. If you are alive, there will be signs of life. If there are not signs of life, you are not alive. So you have to ask yourself where you're at with Jesus Christ. Now, we all fall into those places. We all have these things in our lives every once in a while. That, again, that's not what he's talking about. Yes, we all sin. The grass grows dormant every once in a while. But then what happens? We repent and life comes back. But if there's never any sign of life, then something's wrong with the person. But I love the word but. And the next thing you see is he says but. He also is going to paint a picture of what it looks like to be Spirit-led, what it looks like to look like Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit. Again, he's talking about the bearing of life. Fruit. I heard somebody go, ooh. They're mine. You can't have any. Don't envy. I'm just teasing. I love fruit. And this is a great time of year for fruit lovers. It's really one of the only redeeming things I can find about summer, to be honest with you. I'll just throw it right out there. I'm not a summer guy. You know, us big guys, we don't like heat. I just tell you. But man, do I love fruit, particularly these two. Plums, for those of you who can't see, it's plums and peaches. Plums and peaches. There's not much better than a perfect plum or peach. And this is the time of year for them. You know, if spring comes around and the plums and the peaches don't grow on the tree, you know the tree's dead. But what happens if there's life in the tree? It starts to produce the fruit, doesn't it? And the better the conditions are, like this year, you get like peaches that look like that. Look at the size of that thing. The better the conditions are, the better the fruit is. Look what he says. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He starts out with love. Love, the Bible talks over and it talks more about love than does anything else in the Bible. Love is one of God's own characteristics. Love is the one thing that will always last. You know, he says it, love will never end. Love is greater than all the other qualities. Love is the thing that drove God to be gracious and to be merciful. The Bible tells us that because of the great love that he had for us is why he was merciful to us and why he was gracious to us. It was driven by his love. And he starts out here by telling this contentious group of churches who were fighting with one another, he said, the first fruit that you're going to show if you're alive in Jesus Christ, the most important one is love. Has to start there. Do you love God first? Do you love other people? Is God transforming you? Look, you may be just starting this journey. You may be 60 years into this journey. It's going to look different for everybody. The amount of fruit you're going to display is going to be different for each person. The size of the fruit is going to be different for each person, depending on where you're at on this growth process. But if the process is going, if you are growing, love will start taking place in your life. It has to. God's the source of it. He's the root of it. And you can love because God loves. To a certain degree, he's given it to all humanity because he created us in his image. That's why that even people without Christ can love one another. But you know what he does for Christians that doesn't take place for the rest of the world? Who does he tell us to love? Just people who love us back? Who else? Our enemies? That's a toughie. The thing he does for us that nobody else has is the Christian has the ability to even love those who doesn't love us. And we have the master who showed us how. Because Jesus loved us even when we didn't love him. We have a living Savior who gave us a demonstration of how this is supposed to work. So before we get real high and mighty and before we start having those outbursts of wrath and all those other things, you know, the thing we really need to do is stop and ask God to change my heart. Help me to think about what Christ did for me when he hung on that cross and my sins put him there. It's my sin that nailed him to that cross. This person doesn't deserve my love right now, but I didn't deserve yours, God. And you gave it without reservation. Now, will I do the same thing? It's tough living like Christ. Nobody ever said it was easy. Love. Look at what flows from it. Joy. Peace. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is dependent upon the time and what's going on. I'm happy because my football team's winning or because I like peaches and I've got peaches. Yeah, it's like, you know, like a dog. Squirrel, happy. You know? I mean, it's, you know, that's what happiness is life. And so happiness comes and it goes. But, you know, joy is a state of mind. Joy is a state of being. When you are centered in Jesus Christ, when you are walking in his will, when you're being led by his Spirit, even when you were in Paul's circumstances, which was prison, being beaten, being spat upon, being left for dead, ultimately being crucified, Paul could still say, I have joy. Because it didn't depend on his happiness. He had joy because he knew who he was in Jesus Christ. Peace. It starts with peace with God, but it goes beyond that. You become a person of peace. Would you be characterized as a person of peace? Isn't it interesting that the person in the other list was a combative person, but the person in this list is a person of love and peace? That's how the world should see us. Long-suffering, bearing with one another is another way of saying that. Putting up with one another. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Can you be relied upon? When you tell somebody, I'll do it, will you do it? Gentleness, self-control. He says, against such there is no law. Against all those other things, these Galatians, they wanted so badly to live by the law again, and yet they were doing all these things that the law would not allow. And now he's telling them, you have to be changed, you have to be transformed, you have to start living like Christ, and against those things, there's no law. You can do all of them you want. You can be as gentle as you want to be. You can have as much of that as you want. No limits on it. No law against it. Be as gentle and loving and peaceful as you can possibly be. God puts no limits on that. I got to tell you, there's not many things in life there's no limits on. You know? He said, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's just one little picture of what it looks like to be Christ-like. To have the fruit that is in your life look like Jesus. That's just one list. There's many other things. Now ask yourself a question this morning. Are you bearing fruit? Are you showing the fruit of the Christ-like change in your life? That's not a question I can answer for you. It's a question you have to answer yourself. Between you and God, do you see fruit taking place? Do you see change taking place? Is God transforming you from the way this world works and conforming you to the way Jesus looks? This is just one example of it. What's happening in your life? I told you 2 weeks ago that these three messages are meant to be good news. Yes, God has a plan for your life. You can live a life pleasing to God. God has purpose for your life. Those are all good news. But I also told you in the midst of the good news, you were going to find some tough things. The way to live a life pleasing to God is not easy. It takes surrender. It takes you giving up yourself and giving it to the Holy Spirit and saying, take my life and make of me what you want me to be. And you might, well, not you might, you will have to do that every day. The honest truth is, probably more days I don't do it than there are days I do. That's just the honest truth. It's a fight every day. It's a battle every day. You're not doing the work. It's God's power that's doing the work. All he asks of you is the surrender. Just cooperate. Just give up. just give him yourself. Throw your hands up in the air and say, God, you can have me. I want what you want, whatever that is. You know, the thing is, usually when we do that, we're thinking of like some big thing. We want God to like, okay, this is the job that you'll have, and he's going to write it up in the clouds. You know, this is where I want you to move. This is who I want you to marry. This is what I want your life to look like. You know, we want like those big, explosive, huge things in the sky. You know what God wants? Just your heart. He wants your life. He wants your mind. He's not going to start by like writing things on the sky for you. He's going to start by transforming your mind. What about just starting to live like Christ where you're at right now, among the people you're at right now? Wouldn't that be a great start? That's really what God wants. All the rest of the direction can come sometime else down the line. What he wants is to start making you like Jesus Christ. And once you start becoming like Jesus Christ, who knows where you're going to end up being? Who knows what he'll do next in your life? So what kind of fruit do you bear? You know, it's an interesting thing. I just want to close with this. In the first five verses of chapter 6, remember, when the Bible was originally written, this was a letter. They didn't have chapters. They didn't have verses. It's just one thought went right into another. You read it just like a letter. Look at what he says next. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, so if you fall into sin, He said, you who are spiritual, the ones of you who are more like Jesus, he says, restore such a one who is in a spirit of gentleness. Be gentle with that person. Restore them. Try to bring them back to the faith. Try to help them get back in that lane of being made Christ-like. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks of himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, I want you to think about the things he's just said there. You know, when we see a list like this and we start thinking about what Christ-likeness looks like, and again, don't raise your hand, but just between you and God, how many of you immediately started to think of other people instead of yourself? Oh, boy, that person, man, they're not very Christ-like. I can think of somebody, man, they're just like that list of how the flesh looks like, and they're not very much like the list of how the spirit looks like. But what's the Bible say? Concentrate on yourself first. Turn the examination back on you. Look at your own heart. He's really saying the same thing that Jesus said. Judge not, lest thou be judged. Judge the things in your own life, Jesus says. Then you will have the ability to go and help your neighbor. Remove the speck from your own eye. Then you'll be able to see the speck in someone else's. So it starts with you. It starts with each one of us examining. Yeah, I learned to speak yesterday. Examining our own lives and saying, where am I at in my walk with Jesus Christ? Do I see more of the list that I'm not supposed to see or more of the list I'm supposed to see? Well, how am I doing here? And then you need to get that right with God, whatever that is. That nobody else can do that for you but you. Once you do that, then you have the ability to discern what is going on in the life of others. We get so caught up, Christians get so caught up in the world around us and in this person and that person and everything that's going on. We spend so little time looking at our own lives in comparison to Jesus Christ. But yet that is the very thing that we are supposed to do. Who was Jesus? What do I look like in comparison to him? Where am I at in that walk? This is what I'm supposed to be about. Look at yourself first. Then once you do that, once you start to grow, once you start to see more things showing up in the right list than in the wrong list, then you'll have the ability to look at the world around you and properly discern it for Jesus Christ. Then you can start asking the questions, is that person who, you know, I think is wonderful, which list do they fit best? How would you define them? But you have to start with yourself. So where are you at this morning? What kind of fruit is in your life? It's good news. You can live a life pleasing to God, but it's also bad news because it's a hard life. You can't do it in your own purpose, with your own purposes and with your own strength. You can only do it through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But are you willing to take that step and surrender control of yourself to God? If you're willing to surrender that control, the good news is you can please God. Is that what you really want? Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about how. Start with surrender. That's your homework for this week. Every day of this week, start by asking God to take control of your life. Start each morning by surrendering. Just say to God, God, I want you to have control. If that's what you really want, then make that your prayer to start each day this week. That's my homework assignment for myself. See what God does. See how things start to change. And then next week, we'll talk about some of the other things. It starts with the surrender, but we're going to talk about the steps, the rest of the steps that we can take where God gives us purpose in life and starts directing that path. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. It's tough. You have difficult things to say to us in your word sometimes. You have really great news, but it's also tough news. And so, Father, I would just ask in my own life that you would shape me and mold me, help me to be surrendered to you each day. Father, I give you control. I want to be like you. And Father, I just pray that you would make the changes that need to be made in my life. I pray for each and every person here. Father, I just pray that you would reach into the hearts of each believer here and cause them to want to be surrendered to you. And Father, if anyone is here who does not know Jesus Christ, if anyone is here and they're looking at these things and they're saying, well, I look exactly like the flesh looks, and I don't look at all like Jesus looks, then Father, I pray today would be the day that they would come to Jesus Christ. Father, let the Spirit of God touch our hearts, lead us in the way you want us to go. And I ask this in your name. Amen.